Genesis chapter 6 is where we'll be today. Genesis 6. Before we get into chapter 6, just wanted to review a little bit of chapter 5. We went through that last week. Genealogy, right? Real exciting stuff. But really so valuable. And we come back and we reference these things. And it does show us a lot about the Lord. It shows us a lot about the timeline and correlating other things and other scriptures that talk about some of these men. As you look at this thing, you see that this man, Methuselah, he lived longer than anyone else recorded. And the Lord says, even his name means the dying of him he will send. Meaning he lived the longest. The Lord would send the flood. The flood happened when that man died. And it shows you the long suffering of God. You know, he didn't say, well, I'm just going to say when he dies, I'll send it and I'll only give him 450 years or I'll give him 930 years. But he gave him 969 years. And there's so many things that we could look at. But we talked about all of these people and how long they lived, but I didn't have a chart to show you at the time. So I have a chart now to show you. And I hope you can read that. As you look, obviously you see the names and you see those bars that represents their lifespan. And the numbers all the way to the right indicate how long they lived. If you look underneath the name, there's more numbers. That's the interval. But, so it was 130 years and then Seth was born. It was 105 years, and then Enos was born. So that's how you—that's what the numbers represent there, the intervals between that. You have Noah, 500 years later, then his sons were born. I didn't put their names there, but Shem, Ham, Japheth, they were born right there, towards the end, right before the flood almost. I say right before, you know, it wasn't just before. They had 100 years, but relatively speaking, right before. On the bottom there, there's a number line, and that indicates the absolute year. So Adam was created in year zero, absolute. And then we add up the others. And they're approximate, but they're probably pretty close, these numbers, pretty close. You might not be able to tell in this projection, but these are black, and that's births. The red ones represent deaths. And so they loosely, well, they fall right underneath the name. So zero falls right under Adam, 130 under Seth, and so on and so forth. And as you get to the deaths, it follows over there. Maybe not. Maybe it needs some updating and some fixing, perhaps. 984, that's the absolute year that Enoch didn't die. He was taken. And again, Enoch, he is a special man. Why is he special? Because it says he walked with God. But literally, it's a hithpael. He made himself walk with the God. It's interesting. It doesn't just say God, but it uses the article there, the God. He did that. Wow, interesting. So many things, even in this genealogy. We looked at the meaning of their names. Sometimes people try to make their names maybe mean a little bit more than maybe they really do mean. Some people will say, well, this is their names. This is all a prophecy of Christ. Let's see. This one is not as clear as maybe other ones, this translation. But they have Adam, which is man. So they would say Adam is man, Seth appointed, Enosh mortal or frail, Kenan sorrow or lament. Again, I don't agree with all of their translations of the names here. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, despairing. Noah, comfort. So it would be something like man, appointed, mortal, or weak, sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching. His death shall bring despairing comfort or rest. And so people say, well, see, this is a foretelling of Jesus Christ. The blessed God will come down and his death shall bring this rest. And anyhow, I won't put a lot of stock into that, but I thought I would mention it because we briefly went over it last week. So there's a lot there that we can we can look at. I don't know. Is there any questions or thoughts about this chart or anything that has to do with this chart? It's available on the website. If you want to go to the website, you can find it there. If you want a hard copy, I'm willing to print them off for you. But okay, no questions. Let's go on to Genesis chapter 6. I think I'm done with that, Sam. I will turn this off. All right, Genesis 6 here. So we get to this interesting passage. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Now, there's a lot there, and we need to go into some of these words. But we're going to just look at the first four verses today. First four verses, Lord willing. First, I want to look at the text, and then we'll analyze some of it. Literally here, then it existed because the word when, the word key is often translated when, but it's a subordinating causal conjunction, the idea of because something. Because, and it says men, that is the human, caused to open. So Adam, but it's Ha-Adam, caused to open, caused to enter, that's to begin something. To multiply upon the face of the ground. And daughters were born to them. Interesting. Okay. Notice the next phrase here. It says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Well, that's interesting. Then the sons of, literally, then the sons of the God saw the daughters of the man, or the human, the Adam, because they existed good. Then they took to them women from the entirety of which they choose. Well, this is interesting. What does this mean? What does this mean? Who are the sons of God? Who are the daughters of men? Well, that one's not a hard question, but interesting. Why don't we go through the rest of this text here, the literal translation. If you look at verse 3 here, it says, "Then the Lord," or "then Yahweh said," and this is what he said, "My spirit will not strive with the man." He goes, Hadam, to indefinite times. And then this is interesting. There's this word. It's hard to explain this without, and I guess maybe I should try and show it on the screen, but I can't right now. But Moshe Gam, okay, it's got the bath preposition on it, for those who know. So it's in, and then it's got shaga. Shaga is the idea of to wander. And then it's got a third masculine personal pronoun at the end. So literally, it's in the straying of them, in the wandering of them. Now, here, there's other, like my Bible software, for instance, they'll take it apart differently. And they'll say it's
But the construction of it, the words put together, it's very strange the way they put it together. But normal looking at this, you could see that it's going to be in the straying of them. And so literally, the Lord is saying, my spirit will not strive with the man to indefinite times in the straying of them. Okay. He's not going to strive with them in their straying. He's not going to keep, and this word striving, it's where we get the word or the name Dan, the name Dan. It's to judge, but more of like, it's more of like prosecution or like arguing your case in a sense. And the Lord says, I'm not going to argue my case. I'm not going to strive anymore, with man. I'm not going to do this forever. In his wandering, you know, he's not listening. He's going to go, and I'm not going to do this forever. He says that he exists flesh. And he says this, and his days exist 120 years. And I believe what he's saying there is there's going to be 120 more years till the flood comes. and Noah is going to be preaching here. The next verse, verse 4. There were giants in the earth. This word giants is an interesting word. So it's Nephilim. Nephilim comes from Nephal. Nephal means to fall. Nephal. You add the im ending, it's a plural. So this is a noun, not a verb. It's got the article on the front. So it goes Nephilim. Here it is in transliteration. It's the ones, it's the falling ones, or the ones fallen. The fallen ones, literally is what this word is, which is interesting. And I wonder why they, well, there's the Septuagint. There's some other reasons why maybe they translate this giants. But this phrase is actually, or this term is only used in one other place, and I think that's in Numbers, and it's referencing those who live in Canaan, and we could talk about that. But these ones, literally, it's they're fallen ones existed in the earth in those days, and also after thus. So, showing this manner, after thus, that the sons of the God were coming unto the daughters of the man, or the human mankind, then they were bearing to them, like children, they existed, the mighty ones, who from undetermined times, or unspecified times, existed the individuals of the name. That's the idea of renown, but it's literally Hashem, the name. So, okay, I hope I don't want to confuse you, but as you look at these, when you look at Scripture, and this is really important, the authority of Scripture, what is the authority of Scripture? The authority of Scripture is the text that God gave us, and we've talked about this. And he gave it in Hebrew and Aramaic and in Greek. Those are the texts he gave us. That's the authority of Scripture. And no translation, even a translation of a scholar taking it out of the original languages and putting it into English, no translation is the authority, right? It's God's language itself is the authority. That's important to remember. A lot of people, they believe in the KJB. Have you heard that phrase? We're a KJB church. And that's a King James Bible. They changed that letter from version to Bible. There's a difference, right? This is a translation of the Bible. It's not the inspired necessarily. God didn't write it in English. He wrote it in other languages, and we translate it, and we love that. We praise the Lord for our English translation, because we speak English. But all that to say is, the authority of it, though, is not found in the English itself, but in the underlying text, and that's important to remember. And so that's why I analyze, that's why I give you these literal translations, which again, they're not, what I'm telling you is not the authority either. It's the very words of God. Those are the authority. But so as we look at these, okay, so we looked at that. Now we want to ask the question, who are these sons of God? And the sons of God are only mentioned In this way, here in Genesis 6 and also in Job, which is interesting. Why don't we turn over to Job? I think it's in Job chapter 2. And we'll look at that. Job chapter 2. And I think it's also over in chapter 38, but... So, verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, okay, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? So here's a question. Who are these sons of God? And are they different than the ones over here in Genesis 6? These are the only two places that these terms are used. Some people have said that the sons of God are the princes of the people, but that's not really congruent with the text. Some people say it's the godly people marrying ungodly people, which is interesting. For instance, I mean, John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, right? And so you think, well, maybe the godly people are the sons of God in that way, which is interesting. But can I point out, it's very interesting the way that the Lord wrote this, because he puts in here, makes a great distinction in the text from Ha-Adam, the name of the human, the man, mankind, humankind, and Ha-Elohim, which is the God. Two very distinct, humankind versus God, sons of man or daughters of man and sons of God, which is interesting. And this view helps clear up problems of other views, perhaps, but it just doesn't seem to fit here in the text. There's the third possibility. Some believe that these are fallen angels. And you can see the text distinction, okay? And then also comparing it with Job as well. We'll look a little bit in just a minute. And then there's the text of 2 Peter and Jude, which we'll look at in a few minutes. And also there's some objections to that. So are these fallen angels? Well, then the question comes, well, Matthew 22, verse 30 says that angels don't marry, right? Does that not equate to them? Does that mean that they are sexless in that sense? Not necessarily. It's interesting. There's so many things that are interesting, and I don't have all the answers to this. Here's some thoughts. This is from Henry Morris, some of these thoughts here, that angels are always described as men when they appear, right? There's no feminine angels. I know the world likes to get angels and make them feminine, but not in Scripture. You don't see that in Scripture. They're all represented as male. Interesting. when they appear, and they're always referred to as masculine, okay. Thus, masculines would not marry, right? Would masculines marry masculines? The answer is no. The context through verse 7, as we've already mentioned, uses Ha-Adam for mankind in each verse, thus making a clear distinction between sons of God and mankind. And there is a big distinction. It's interesting. This term, Ben Ha-Elohim, is used in other passages clearly referring to angels, especially in Job. So he says Job is clearly referring to angels. you had Job 1:6. We didn't read Job 2:1. We read, you have Job 38:7. Also, Daniel, which is a little different, but Daniel 3:25, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael are in the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he says, hey, somebody's in there, and the fourth one looks like, he says, Bar Elohim, son of God, which is interesting. But when he said son of God, he was not meaning a person. He was saying he's son of the gods. He's somebody other than a regular human. Psalm 29:1, Psalm 89:6, you have the sons of the mighty. It's Elim, which is a shortened form of Elohim. There's some interesting things. You have the historian Josephus and what he says about them. I believe he calls them angels. The apocryphal book of Enoch calls them angels. All ancient Jewish interpreters call them angels. Earliest Christian writers, I believe, as well. Augustine, I'm told that Augustine was the first to suggest that these were the Sethites. So there's some evidence here for them being the sons or being angels, fallen angels. So if they are fallen angels, what's the thinking here? What would be going on? Well, so you remember the promise in chapter 3 that there is the seed of the woman. And that seems to be something pretty prominent. And Satan knew that a promised seed would arise one day to destroy him. And perhaps when Lamech prophesied in the naming of his son Noah, what did he call Noah? Noach means rest, comfort. Satan and his angels feared and went all out to gather reinforcements for their cause against God using their knowledge of procreation. And I say, well, okay. If this is true, no matter where someone would land on this, there's some questions to ask. Well, if angels or demons can procreate and God didn't plan for them to do that, then why would he give them that ability to do that if that's not what they do? There's some questions I have there. Here he says the term took wives does not necessarily mean entered into marriage. And there's some verses you could look at. Doesn't mean that they necessarily married them. It just says they took these women. The days of Noah were characterized by careless attitudes, marrying and giving in marriage. Matthew 24:38 states. Also, the sons of Seth were not necessarily all godly men. Many of them perished. So here's a good question. What about the sons of men? Were they married to the daughters of God? Does that happen? The Septuagint, which is the Greek, an old Greek translation that many people rely on, but it's not really trustworthy. It renders the term angels of God in Job. Again, the book of Enoch speaks of 200 angels with their leaders who lusted after the beautiful and delicate daughters of men. So interesting. There's just some things here. We'll look here. I'll have you turn to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll just look at a few more things here concerning this. As I look at these things, as I consider the evidence, as I try to understand the sons of God, I believe they reference, I believe they are. These are fallen angels here. And the biggest thing to me is the great distinction in the text of the mankind and sons of the God, how he makes that great distinction, not just one time, but many times. That and the connection here with 2 Peter 2, 1 through 9. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So, and we'll see this correlation in Jude here, but notice verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. And so, because this is another text that inclines me to believe these are the sons of God are fallen angels, because in this context, he's talking about false teachers, or people who's coming and corrupting the church. And he says their judgment is coming. And how does he prove that their judgment's coming? By giving examples of the past, well-known examples of the past, of things that happened, so that we can go back and look at that and say, well, just like they were judged, these people will be judged. And so, and he begins off, I mean, we know Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Yeah, we know that story. And we know how they were judged. If you look at, let's see, in verse 4, I want to get to verse 4 in just a minute, but it talks about the flood as well. We know the flood. So just like the wicked were judged in the flood, just like Sodom and Gomorrah were judged, turned to ashes, right? And Lot was delivered. So these wicked people are going to be destroyed as well. So he's using well-known, understood historical facts that they would know as examples to show that we know that this has happened to other people, it's going to happen to these people. But in that, he uses this. If God spared not the angels, verse 4, that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, preserved unto judgment. And he continues on. So here's my question. When did that happen? Where in Scripture did that happen? He's giving examples of things that should be well known, because he's saying, just like that happened, this is going to happen. He wasn't giving them new information necessarily. The idea was he's relaying examples to give to them. And I don't think you'll find in Scripture where that is. Except I do believe that this seems to fit pretty well up here in Genesis chapter 6. He talks about the angels that sinned, cast them down to hell, reserved in chains of darkness. Jude and 2 Peter, very similar, very similar. Peter says they're coming, and Jude says they're already here. So you can see, very interesting. But if you go over to Jude, just a few books over, Jude, of course, chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Let's look at verse 4 where he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So, I want you to remember the story. You know the story. Remember it. This is what happened to them. And he says in verse 6, and the angels. Well, how can he put them in remembrance of the angels, right? Unless they knew it already. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. So they left. They left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. And then he says, even at Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities round about them in like manner. And it's interesting how he says Sodom and Gomorrah in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I don't want to make too much. I don't want to make more than it is. But there's the connection there with even with Sodom and Gomorrah in both passages. And here in Jude, where he's saying in like manner with this strange flesh, we know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see that there's some marriages going on here in Genesis 6. And if these things are similar, or if this here in Jude is speaking of this in Genesis 6, then we can see a connection there as well. Interesting. Interesting. It's interesting. You know, angels are interesting things. When we see angels, they appear as men, right? Seraphim, when they're called seraphim, they don't appear as men, do they? They appeared as a different creature with different kinds of head. A head of a man, yes, and some others as well, and wings. Or cherubim, when we see that, we see them different. They have characteristics of men and animals as well in how they're portrayed. But when we just see a regular angel, for instance, most of the time it's just they look like a man robed in white apparel, right? kind of interesting. What did the children of Israel eat in the wilderness? They ate angels' food. I guess angels eat, right? they have they're spiritual beings, yes. There's so many things, so many questions I might have, especially when it comes to angels. So when you look at the evidence back here in Genesis 6, when I take a look at this, to me the big thing is he uses mankind with the article, the mankind, the God over here, the daughters of the mankind, and the sons of the God. And then also these well-known examples, or examples that are to be well-known, here in 2 Peter or Jude, referencing some event that they should know about. And then you can look at history as well, where they point and they said, yes, that's what this is. It wasn't until, I believe, Augustine that they started talking about this. These are the Sethites, not fallen angels. So, which is interesting. And now in verse 3 here, I'm not going to fight with somebody who doesn't think of the angels. Sometimes it gets a little silly, some of the arguments people get into. But looking at the evidence, I do believe they're fallen angels. In verse 3, it says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And this phrase right here, for that he also is flesh. For that he also here. It's that word that I pointed out before, which is rooted in the straying of them. And I'd really like to show that. Maybe next week I'll show it on the screen and show you what I mean and why I say that. But in the strength, he's not going to strive with them in their strayings. I'm not going to contend with them anymore forever. And he is flesh. By the way, the flesh is corruptible. It's going to die. That's the idea of flesh. That we contrast that now with that which is incorruptible. But he says, and his days will be 120 years. And we'll look at that in maybe a little bit more detail when we connect this with the next part of this passage. Not only God seeing the wickedness, but also Noah. And we just read in 1 Peter this morning how Noah preached, right? He preached. He's a preacher of righteousness. We just read just now. But also in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it is, or maybe it's chapter 2, where he talks about him preaching. And he did preach. The Spirit of Christ spoke through Noah, even back then. And I believe Noah knew that they had 120 years. And yeah, very good. Any questions or thoughts? Maybe you have questions and maybe you need to think on it some more. But if you have any questions or thoughts that you'd like to ask now, a lot of information. But, you know, I want the scriptures to be the authority. I'm just going to go through the scriptures here and we'll take it as it comes, right? And we're just going to talk about what it says as it comes, whether it seems really applicable to my life or not. I know that it's the revelation of God and I know that I need it. And I know that I'll be benefited if I'll give myself to knowing it and to thinking and meditating on this. This is part of Psalm 1, verse 2, delighting and meditating in Scripture. This applies as well, just like all of it. So if you have any questions, please let me know. And maybe you'll think of something later. Maybe you want to put it in an email. Maybe that would be fine too, just to meditate on these things here. And as we'll go on, we'll see in the next passage, God says, it repented me. See, the Lord had regrets. He says, I wish I didn't make man. Is that what he said? Like, oh, I made a mistake. Is that what the Lord said? Oh, I hope you're saying, no way, no way. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for the time we could study your word. Thank you for the men and women that that you help us to understand these things, and the resources we have. And we thank you, Lord, that you delight in us so much to give us these things to meditate on. And you want us to have the blessing that's in it. And I pray that you'd strengthen and encourage each one. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.